Let me pray, and then we're going to read from Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24, if you want to get ready to follow along in that part of the Bible. God, I thank you so much that you love us as we are, that looking better, acting better, knowing better, none of those things increase our value in your eyes. That you are overwhelmed with love for us. And God, so often we don't feel that. We don't sense that. Many of us have grown up in settings where we weren't told that God, your starting place was love for us. God, I ask that as we lean into imagining God as Jesus, imagining it so strongly that it becomes our conviction that is true, that God looks like Jesus, always has, always will, and when we can see ourselves through those eyes and then see the world and others through those eyes, God, I ask that we would be agents of your peace and your love in this world. God, as we now continue through this book of Colossians, this letter that Paul wrote, may you, by your Spirit, empower us to hear from you. May you breathe your life into us as we engage with this text now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24. Paul is writing, and he says, "I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness." Right now, there are a couple of major soccer tournaments going on. Euro 2020 is a tournament of European nations. Copa America actually just finished last night. It's the South American Championship. And while these tournaments are for certain geographical areas of the world, they get viewers from all over the globe. Estimates for Euro 2020, which is happening in 2021 because of the pandemic stuff, anyway, estimates for viewership for that is that 1.9 billion unique viewers are going to tune in for a total audience watching the games of 4.7 billion people throughout the tournament. And I am one of those people. I am a Canadian citizen. I have only visited Europe once. I went and visited my parents when they were teaching at a school in Portugal. But every time there's a major international football competition, there's something in me that gets excited to watch England's Three Lions football club compete. The simple reason is I have roots there. I've never been there, but my father was born there. My grandparents were fully English. There are roots in me that lead me to cheer for that football team. Most of us have someone or or somewhere or something from our past, even if it's a past that we've never actually participated in, that shapes us and gives us a sense of grounding or even identity. I've spoken to people who they were doing genealogical work and they discovered that they had indigenous roots that they hadn't known about before. And that discovery has given them a sense of identity and belonging. Our roots could be shaped by a language, an ancestor. For some of us, a denominational background is key in how we feel about our roots. They can be shaped by shared stories or even a hometown, just where you came from. Many who are watching this remember our brother Leon Lattiser. You know, a few years ago, I sat with Leon on his back patio, and we got talking about our past, and we discovered that the house Leon grew up in, basically the backyard of that house, was only meters away from the backyard of the house that I grew up in. You know, we lived there decades apart, but we shared roots in that part of Cambridge, that Hespler portion of Cambridge. And those roots kind of brought us together a little bit more. Our roots are important to us. When Paul writes this letter to the Colossian church, he started by challenging them to reimagine God as Jesus. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You know, God has always looked like Jesus. But quickly, Paul moves beyond that from imagining God as Jesus as an intellectual exercise, and he challenges them, as we concluded last week, to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. He's inviting them to reimagine the roots that define their very identity. And Paul's not doing this as something he's just telling others to do. Paul has actually, as we read today, he has radically reimagined his own roots. To understand the significance of what Paul writes about himself in the verses we just read, we need to understand where Paul was. Paul was raised with Roman citizenship, but he was from a deeply Jewish family. In just talking about himself, Paul said, "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one." Paul actually wasn't even his given name. Originally, his name was Saul. And Saul was one of the tribe of Benjamin's most famous ancestors, the first king of Israel. Like, that's how deep his roots go, that his very name was after the first king of Israel. He's from that tribe. He was, as he said, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. And that heritage wasn't something that Paul took lightly. Saul worked hard and became a Pharisee. That would have required rigorous training, learning of the Torah, and eventually special vows that he took. The Pharisees were a brotherhood admitting only those who took a pledge in the presence of three members, and that pledge included committing themselves to strict observance of Levitical purity, obeying all 613 laws in the Old Testament to the letter. It included avoidance of closer association with anyone who was ignorant or careless about the law. Which is why when you read about the Pharisees, you often sense them being in judgment. It was actually about them preserving themselves and being, from their perspective, pure. But they also committed themselves to scrupulous payments of tithes and other things that were due to the priests, the Levites, the poor. And they also paid a lot of attention to other vows that were made and other people's property. So he was so serious about this that when, as a Pharisee, he watched this heretical sect called the Followers of the Way, eventually they became called Christians, when he saw them start showing up and teaching that Jesus was the Messiah, he became an active persecutor of the church. His roots were in the Torah, in the Pharisaic vows, in being separated from those who were unclean, and in the righteousness that came through proper obedience. And few people had their roots deeper into that world than Saul did, until he had an encounter with Jesus that transformed him. And that encounter with Jesus didn't just change his ideas, didn't just change his mind on things. It didn't just impact his beliefs. It didn't just change some of his behaviors. The encounter with Jesus uprooted him from where he placed his roots before and put him down deep, transplanted him into Christ, something radically different. That's what we see when Paul writes here in Colossians. He says he was glad to be suffering because it was in line with the suffering of Christ. Embracing suffering to be like Christ, not imposing suffering on others because of Christ. That's a huge shift because of where he was now rooted. Because he's now rooted in Christ, he's proclaiming Jesus' message. His entire message, it says. He starts telling people the whole message of Jesus rather than trying to silence the message of Jesus as the Messiah. Because of these new roots, he's seeking to include the Gentiles. He is inviting all to come, and he's defending a radical embrace of others rather than fighting for separation from others. And he's dependent on Jesus' power. He's working hard through Jesus' strength, and not through the strength of the Pharisaic brotherhood and obeying the law. He's completely changed. He's not someone who just has different ideas than the man who is called Saul. He's someone who's rooted in an entirely new reality. So he begins this passage by demonstrating, hey, I'm rooted in something totally new here, and that's what I want you to get rooted in, he's saying. He continues by challenging his readers to imagine their new roots. And he starts this in verse 27, he says, here's the secret. Christ lives in you. So often we claim our roots based on where we live or where we come from or who our family has been, you know, that have come before us. You know, that's like me in reference to England or in reference to Hessler where I grew up. Paul is inviting themselves to imagine themselves as rooted in Christ. And if Christ lives in us, that's way more essential to our roots than where we have used to live. Christ lives in you. That gives you a rootedness and a grounding in something that transcends all those other things that we so often find our identity. Yeah, but I'm from there, or I did that, or I went to that school, or but I was grew up in this church. Well, yeah, but Christ is growing up in you, and that's far more important when thinking about our roots and what is true about us at our core. The other thing that he talks about in terms of reimagined roots, I love this in verse 2. He says, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. Because often our roots are things that sometimes they help bring us together if we share those roots, but often they kind of divide us. Because, well, they're not from there. Yeah, you can't understand what we've experienced because we've gone through this together. And it can become a dividing thing too. And in Christ, those roots are things that can bring us all together. Rather than thinking about what we're not, it's thinking about who we can all be. You know, for Jews, it was a huge part of their identity to say, we're not them. Or they're not us. You know, we are God's chosen people. We're not those Gentiles. The same idea was true for Romans. You know, the Romans weren't the enlightened barbarians from the backwater of the empire. You know, they looked down on people who didn't have what they had. I was thinking about this. I thought of a post online I saw a while ago, and someone had posted the challenge. It said, you know, tell me what country you're from without actually telling me what country you're from. And somebody I'm close to immediately posted, I am not American. You know, their identity, part of it, part of a Canadian identity is we're not them, right? How we think about our roots can so easily divide us. In challenging people to reimagine their roots in Christ, Paul is inviting people whose roots have bred division to imagine themselves as being brought together through him rather than being divided by who and what they are not. Another thing that he continues in imagining our roots in Christ in verse 2 of chapter 2 is that they have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan. That they find the sense of, okay, we're confident that God's doing something. Paul had lived with roots that put his hope in ethnic purity, put his hopes in religious observance. The Romans, the empire that overwhelms the world at this point, they put their hope in what they called the Pax Romana, that Roman rule and Roman civilization would bring peace to the world. And they put confidence in their plans. And that's a normal human reality. We have our perspective when we think that it's not only good for us, but it's the only way the world can survive too. So people adopt ways to spread our perspective, and we can actually start to excuse all kinds of horrible behavior because we feel, well, it's good for the world. As much as today we look back with horror at the things that have been done to Indigenous people in Canada, I suspect that many who did those things felt like they were doing something good by forcing people into a white cultural way of being. Their hope was in their plan. In hindsight, we can clearly see that their plan did not offer any hope for Indigenous people or for anyone else. It was horrible. It was awful. Their confidence in it didn't make it any righter. But the mistake would be to think that our new plan, well, that's, we figured it out now. Now we've got the thing that will give the hope. Now, if we can just get our social stuff in place in the government, then everything's going to be okay. Because we figured we're enlightened now. There's always going to be a new plan that claims to be the next new hope. Rather, Paul is encouraging people to have confidence in God's mysterious plan, and I love this because he takes away the mystery for us. Have confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. It's Jesus himself. It's not in our denominational structure. It's not in our theological statements. It's in Jesus. The challenge for people was to reimagine what they were putting their hope in, not into the plans, expectations, social constructs that society is going to accomplish everything, but in Jesus. You know, this is a huge challenge for churches because we get so excited about our programs. We get excited about the fact that we're redecorating our auditorium, and we get excited about the fact that we're going to be able to regather, and we can start to just think, if we could just get to that, then everything's going to be okay. We're going to be on the right track then. And we put our hope in those things rather than in the one who is God's plan, Jesus. Paul's final challenge related to roots is that as people find their roots in Jesus, that they'll continue to follow him. That what they're drawing in from Jesus, if you picture roots of a tree going down, what they're drawing in from Jesus is going to shape how they live. Living with Jesus as Lord means allowing him to define how we're going to live. And that involves actively reimagining who is over us and who is in charge of our lives. We all have many aspiring lords in our lives that are connected to the roots from our past. Parents. Often, even parents who have passed away carry a lot of sway in guiding our lives as we feel like we can't do that and we can't live like that and we could never say that because our parents. Other family members have often want to lord themselves over our lives. The media that we're bombarded with acts as though it is a lord over our life and tries to create expectations for how we're going to spend our money and time, how we're going to think about people, how we're going to think about ourselves. It's very easy for churches and church leaders to set ourselves up as though we're the lords over people's lives, creating expectations rather than wrestling together with how do we follow Jesus and offering invitations. And in church or religious settings, it's especially confusing or even dangerous because we attach God's name to things or Jesus' names to things. So if people say no to helping with this or being involved in that or believing that, well, you're not just saying no to an institution, you're saying no to God. And it can get really dangerous. Paul's challenge to his hearers is that they will follow Jesus, have their roots in Jesus, building their lives on Jesus, not on the expectations of family or society or culture or even religion. Paul then transitions out of this section with words of hope. To encourage people, he talks about the fruit of reimagining our roots. If we can reimagine our roots in that and live out of Jesus, rooted in him. I love this. In verse 7, he says, "Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Faith will grow strong. It's going to be confirmed. You know, so many of us run into things that make us doubt and wonder about our faith. That's completely normal. It's actually not unhealthy to run into those things. The challenge is when a lot of those things that cause us to doubt, they fall under the pressure. You know, pastors and leaders fail. Churches, there's so much corruption and horrible things that have happened in and through churches. Interpretations of Scripture prove logically inconsistent and fallible. Emotional experiences we've had fade away and often leave us more worn out and confused than ever before. Promises about how things are going to be are proven untrue. And our faith in those things ends up not being confirmed and can leave us on very shaky ground. And Paul's message here is that in Christ, in the person of Jesus, that God looks like that. If we can put our roots in that, our faith is going to be confirmed. The other stuff can fall away, but we will stay rooted in something strong and stable. And then lastly, he just says that you will overflow with thankfulness. Because we found a place and a person in whom we can actually be rooted, that brings us together with joy and with love rather than driving us apart, that gives us freedom from those pressures that are coming from other sides, that we have to do this or look like this or act like this, and put us in often compromising positions when we feel like, well, I can never say that about, I can't. Roots and other things actually prevents us from being honest about the world too often. I think we've seen some of that with the Catholic Church and the struggle to be honest about some of what's happened with the indigenous school things. Their roots are so strong in the organization that there seems to be a fear. Well, we can't say too much because we're speaking against the thing our roots are in. Well, if our roots are in Christ, it gives us freedom to be honest about the reality of things. We can reimagine ourselves and in a world when we reimagine our roots in Jesus. So I want to leave you with three questions to ask yourself over the course of this week and maybe journal around these questions. Because we're online, you can go back and write the questions down later if you want to. But first question is, if my roots are in Jesus, what are expectations that I carry from other things or people that I should be open to reimagining? Other things or people that I've had my roots in. You know, I've said, I am that, my identity is in that, or that's what guides my living, or this is how my faith unfolds because of my background. If my roots are in Jesus, what expectations that I carry from those things should I be open to reimagining? You know, some of these things are really deep and painful. Some of them, they actually, when we talk about them, they seem rather trite. But they end up dividing us. You know, I'll give some examples. I know that for some people, the fact that I have my hat on inside and in a church, no less, is like something that they struggle with. Jesus doesn't say anything about that. That's a cultural thing that comes from roots other than Jesus. Unless you think I'm talking to a certain generation, there's another thing. Have you noticed how often people sit at a table together and they're texting each other? It's become just a normal thing. And some people think like, hey, this is normal. It's okay that I do that. But Jesus is very concerned with people being present with each other when he sits around a meal together. And so if we're rooted in Jesus, sometimes you need to say, well, this is just normal in my culture. We need to say, yeah, it's normal, but does that mean it's good and right and healthy? Right? So these things that come from other cultural norms, we can bridge gaps between generations if we're willing to say, okay, what do I need to reimagine about the world? Because I am rooted in Jesus and you're rooted in Jesus. How can we figure this out together? Doesn't mean it's easy, because we all have our comfort things, but there's space to reimagine things. Another question. If my roots are in Jesus, what expected practices of faith should I be open to reimagining? You know, what expectations that I've been raised with about what a good Christian life looks like actually isn't necessary if my roots are in Jesus? Or what expectations about how the church community must look or act, how much of that's not necessary in Jesus and is actually deeply cultural, not actually deeply Jesus-shaped? So think about that. What expected practices of faith should I be open to reimagine if my roots are in Jesus? And the last one is just, what are some things or some plans that I've been putting my hope in that I need to reimagine if my roots are in Jesus? It could be plans or things that I've been putting my hope in for myself or for my kids or for grandkids. It could be religious expectations. It could be social expectations. It could be things like, if they can just learn, get this kind of education, then they'll be okay. My hope is in the education they're getting. Or it could be in their financial well-being. If they can just earn this much money, then everything will be okay. What are the things that we're putting our hope in for ourselves, for kids, grandkids, that I need to be open to reimagining if my roots are in Jesus? I don't have the answer to this because we're all at different places on our journey. It's something that we need to sit with God and wrestle with and say, okay, let's imagine my roots are fully and completely in Christ. How's that going to change how I hope in things? How should that change the expected practices of faith? And how should that change the things that I carry with me, the expectations that I have and I live with, about what I'm going to do, not do, how I'm going to succeed, what makes me even acceptable in the world? Paul is inviting us into something that he experienced, to reimagine our roots in Christ. Let's pray. God, your love for us is overwhelming. And we want to receive that. But as Paul writes here, it's not just enough to receive it as something from outside that we allow to wash over us and make us feel good. He invites us to reimagine our roots going down into Christ and just changing our perception of ourselves, of what's expected of us, of how we're going to live, of where our hope lies. God, I ask that as we do that, that you would lead us into a place of just being confirmed in our faith in something trustworthy, and just being thankful people. People who are overwhelmed with gratitude, not looking at where failings are and where struggles are, that we would be thankful people. God, thank you for giving us this book that challenges us to think more and discover more of you and how we are to live in the world, and just ask that you would, by your Spirit, be with us as we journey through that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.